It's a daunting thing getting up and reading the Bible in front of the church family for the first time, isn't it? No doubt. Some of you can relate to that. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we do just commit this time to you again and ask for you to speak to us through your word. Ask that you might encourage us and challenge us in our faith, but also give us the hope that we need in order to glean from this passage what you are trying to say to us. The hope that we need in order to live in a world that can be very discouraging and challenging at times. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us all this morning and that we would know your presence with us, be aware of your presence with us. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you visiting this morning, we've been going through John's Gospel for the last, goodness knows how long, nearly most of the year, I think. And if you would like to look back over old messages, you can do that through our Facebook or YouTube page. But we're up to John chapter 16, and it'll be great to see you following along through this passage with me. It's interesting how you never see the headline, the news headline, "Psychic Wins the Golden Casket." You've never seen that before, have you? You'd think that if they were able to predict the future, they would use it for their own financial gain. Wouldn't you agree? If I knew what the golden casket numbers were going to be next Saturday night, I'd put an entry in for sure. But I'm not a gambling man, and neither am I a psychic. But the reason you don't see this is because of the fact that no human being has the ability to predict or know the future. That ability only belongs to God. There's no one that can predict the future, only God. And this is where Jesus demonstrates his divinity this morning here in John chapter 16. Through his prediction of his death and resurrection, he knew the time when he was going to be crucified, and he knew what was going to happen after that as well. And even though this is a negative prediction, it comes with a positive promise today of joy, but in further verses we'll see love and hope is the promise that Jesus gives his disciples and his followers as well. And so we see a negative prediction accompanied with a positive promise. Is my clicker working, James? Yes, it is. All right. He gives a negative prediction accompanied with a positive promise. Of course, Jesus is speaking about his upcoming death, his crucifixion. Let's have a look at the first half of John chapter 16, verse 16. It says, "A little while and you will see me no longer." Now this negative prediction was very confusing for the disciples. They wouldn't have understood what was going on, what he was talking about. But they shouldn't have been surprised about this negative prediction. It wasn't the first time that Jesus had predicted his death, told them that his hour was coming very soon. And some of the negative predictions that we've already seen in John have been that persecution is also a certainty in chapter 15. Jesus said that must be summer. My fly, resident fly, is back. Let's not be distracted. Persecution is a certainty from chapter 15, but also that we saw Jesus say that he will go away and his disciples cannot come with him from chapter 14 as well. And so there's some of the negative predictions that he's already said, but each of these negative predictions have been accompanied by a promise. The persecution is a certainty, but I will send the Holy Spirit to go with you, to be with you. I cannot come, in chapter 14, I go and you cannot come, but I go to prepare a place for you, chapter 14. And so it's the same here. There's a negative prediction accompanied with a positive promise. And the negative prediction is that the disciples will not see Jesus in a little while, meaning that he is going to die. But after that, they will see him again. Now, of course, you can be confused by this. Verse 16 says again, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me." So in the first half of the verse, Jesus is predicting his death at the hands of the Roman rulers, but he's also promising that he will return, raised from the dead, return in bodily form. He's speaking about his resurrection 3 days after his crucifixion, or on the third day. And then for 40 days after that, he's also promising that they will see him again for a little while, meaning that 40 days after his resurrection, he would minister to the disciples and encourage them and send them out into the world before his ascension. Now, we live in a very different time to the disciples, and we've been given similar negative predictions accompanied with positive promises, just as the disciples have. When Jesus tells his disciples that persecution is a certainty, by accompaniment or association, he predicts that all followers of Jesus will experience persecution at some point and in differing levels. But the promise is that he sends his Holy Spirit to be with us in those times. The promise is also that he has overcome the world through his death and resurrection. That through his death and resurrection, the power of sin, the penalty of sin has been paid for, but the power of sin has been taken away. And when Jesus predicts that he goes away from his disciples here, he promises to never leave them alone and send the Holy Spirit to be with them, and that he will return again in the future. Now, too often we dwell on the negative prediction while neglecting the weightier promise accompanied with it. We can be depressed or downhearted about the situation in the world, that we have trouble and strife and persecution. But yet we forget that Jesus has overcome. We feel alone while forgetting that the Holy Spirit has been promised to dwell with us. And so this morning I encourage you to be aware of the negative prediction, but hold fast to the positive promise. The negative prediction here is that Jesus was going to die, and that it would cause great grief and sorrow for those who experienced it and saw it. But the positive promise is that he would rise from the dead, demonstrating his triumphant power over death. This promise applies to us as well, that those who place their faith in Jesus Christ have had their sins forgiven through his death and resurrection, and that the promise will be that we will rise again into eternity, rise from the dead, or rise into new life with no more grief, no more pain, no more sadness, no more sorrow. And so I encourage you again, be aware of the negative prediction, but hold fast to the promise of eternal life. In the further verses, we see the disciples' confusion. As you can imagine, the disciples were confused about this statement from Jesus. In a little while, you won't see me, and then you will see me again, and then you won't see me again. I'd be confused too. And you can see their confusion in their words, where they whisper to each other, "What does he mean? What did he say? I only caught half of it. What does he mean by this?" I've said this before, but no doubt we can be a little bit impatient with the disciples sometimes. We think, come on, guys, why don't you get it? You've got Jesus right there with you, teaching you and living amongst you. How come you're still confused? But which one of us, if we were there, wouldn't be confused by this as well? If we didn't have our New Testament understanding of what happens with Jesus' death and resurrection, then we'd be completely confused as well. And if you believe that you wouldn't be, you might need to have a lesson on humility. But the reaction of the disciples was entirely human. It's entirely human to be confused. Just like a six-year-old or a seven-year-old at a funeral, the disciples could only handle so much information. They were constrained by their knowledge of human events. That when someone dies, that is final. You don't see them again. And yet it was going to be different with Jesus. And because there was this information outside of the realm of human understanding and possibility, they were all the more confused. But their reaction, their whispering and talking amongst each other, was not what God wants of us, and not what Jesus wanted of him, of his disciples as well. God actually wants us to come to him with our confusion, with our questions. He wants us to understand what he is doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us and in the world around us as well. And so asking questions is completely allowed in the Christian life. And I believe that it should be encouraged and never discouraged. I've heard it said that sometimes when someone goes to a pastor or a priest with a question, perhaps even at a young age, their question is met with, "Oh, good little Christian boys and girls don't ask those kind of questions, and so you've just got to believe." But if you have questions, ask them. If you have questions, ask them of someone whom you trust, someone who's done more study than you, someone who's older or even younger. Or seek out answers through your own research. Don't allow confusion to cloud your faith. A couple of weeks ago, we had a seminar from Dan Patterson at Gatton Baptist. And Dan's ministry is actually called Questioning Christianity, where he spends a lot of his time answering these kinds of questions that Christians and non-Christians have. And he asked us, he encouraged us to ask questions. And this wasn't just at the Q&A session at the end of this seminar, but it was always ask questions. Ask questions in regards to faith, in regards to Jesus, in regards to God himself. And he said that he actually grew through asking questions of himself, of God, and asking questions to older Christians and those who have studied further. And he said that it was an important way of him growing in his faith, and also it's a great way where other Christians have grown through him asking questions and then publishing them. So we should never answer a question with something along the lines of, good Christians don't ask those kinds of questions. They just believe. If there's a question that you don't know the answer to, a humble response is, I don't know, let's find out together. Because just like Thomas, many of us have times of doubts. Just like Peter, many of us have times of denial. Questions are okay so long as we bring them towards God and that they don't allow us to for our faith to disappear. There's no such thing as a dumb question when it comes to wanting to know more about God and his kingdom. The only dumb question is the one that you don't ask. So my second point is that you need to ask questions, especially when it comes to areas of negative predictions and positive promises. As I've said already this morning, our promise here is of eternal life, but also the promise of joy. Have a look at verses 19 and 20 with me. It says, Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." So Jesus, knowing their confusion, sought to clarify the matter. And he clarified it in as simple a way as possible. "In a little while, I'm going away. And after a little while, you will see me again. And verse 20, "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Jesus explained that the disciples would experience intense sorrow and grief, and that the world would just celebrate a momentary victory. As I mentioned earlier, this is in reference to his death. But he promised them joy. Joy at the fact of when he rises from the dead, it would just cloud out and completely eliminate their sorrow. For those of us who live in between the time of Jesus' ascension into heaven and his return into the future, this passage can give us great encouragement as well. Look at verses 20, 22 and 24 with me. The second half of verse 20 says, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Verse 22 says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." And 24, the last half, it says, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So Jesus prediction of sorrow and turmoil and hardship was followed up with a promise of joy. Eternal joy, but also joy in the here and now. The world's victory would come to an abrupt end, and Jesus would rise from the dead, his own would be risen from the dead and given into eternal life. And the time that we live in now, we're waiting for that time where our joy will be complete, where we will be, again, resurrected either from the dead or taken up to be with Jesus for all of eternity. And then our joy will be complete as well. Jesus illustrated this image of intense pain and sorrow turning into joy with the illustration of childbirth. Have a look at verse 21. "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." I've got a note here. Careful what you say in this time. But I've never experienced what it's like to have a child. Neither have I experienced what it's like for my wife to experience intense childbirth as well. Come and see me after morning tea if you want to know more about that, or see Jody. They're not adopted. But I do know the great joy that comes with the build-up of 9 months of pregnancy, experiencing that with my wife, and times of turmoil and sorrow and heartache and separation, but then having that joy that comes when you hold your child for the very first time. And I'm told that the intense pain of childbirth, and some of you, perhaps half of you, would know that this intense pain of childbirth, interestingly, a consequence of the fall of humanity, that moment when you hold your baby in your arms or on your chest or wherever it is, all of that pain falls aside. All of that pain is turned into joy because a human being has been brought into the world. The miracle of childbirth has been done through you. Now, something that I can relate to is that I enjoy watching a show called Meat Eater on Netflix. Now, bear with me for a moment. But it's a hunting show, and it's not for the faint-hearted. But in one particular episode, the host, Steve Ranella, is on a hunting trip with his brother. And he's walking through the mountains of Alaska. And on this trip, they did days and days of packing through the rugged Alaskan mountains in places where you wouldn't even want to go with a mountain goat. But they were on this search for a particular animal, saw some, but never shot anything. And Steve spoke about the difference between cheap thrills and true memories. And he said, cheap thrills are things that cost you $2, $3, $4, $5, like a merry-go-round at the show or a roller coaster ride. I know it doesn't cost $2 or $3 anymore, but you get my point. But it doesn't cost you much to have a cheap thrill for a moment of time. But as easy as the thrill comes, it's gone again. But then there are thrills that last a lifetime. And he was actually referring to this hunting trip as being a thrill, even though he had sore feet and sore back and didn't have anything to show for it. And it cost him a considerable amount of money, and he came up empty-handed, walking for miles. It would be time with his brother that was going to bring them both joy, that would stay with them for a lifetime, that stories that they would tell their grandchildren. This is the kind of joy that Jesus is speaking of here. Even though it hurts, even though it costs us a lot to live in this life, not just financially, but emotionally and spiritually. Even though we see loved ones die or suffer, even though innocent people suffer persecution, even though all of that happens, like the 9 months, the build-up of a pregnancy and the childbirth and the pain, when Jesus returns, we'll experience the greatest joy that anyone could ever have, that can make everything else fade into the shadows. But even now, we can experience this same kind of joy in part. And the condition for this is through prayer. Have a look at verses 22 to 24. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. As I said, the condition for this joy is through prayer. Of abiding in Jesus through prayer. Do you remember that from a couple of weeks ago? In John chapter 14, abiding in the vine as we are the branches. So Jesus says that believers are granted access to the joy giver through prayer. Whatever we ask in Jesus' name, we will receive, and it will bring fullness of joy, somewhat. But let's be careful not to think of God as a genie in a bottle, and whatever we ask for, as long as we tag on the name of Jesus, amen, that we will get these things. Asking for something in Jesus' name means that we are asking in alignment with God's will and seeking God's glory over our own good, even. But this should not stop us from asking. God does want to give us good things. God does want to see us experiencing joy. But he also longs that we would trust his plan and purpose. He will give us all things necessary for a joyful life. And he has done. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have joy even in times of turmoil. And when Jesus returns, our joy will be fulfilled. And this life will seem like the 9 months of a pregnancy. This life will seem like a fleeting moment when we see Jesus face to face. Then our joy will be complete. So Jesus is reminding us to hold fast to the positive promises, even though there are negative predictions. He encourages us to continue to grow through our understanding of his word and his plans, and to ask questions and ask him to clarify them. And he promises us joy both now and into eternity in its fullness. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this passage this morning. We thank you for the fact that joy can be ours through the sacrifice, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We thank you that through that death and resurrection, we can have our sins forgiven, that we can be entered into your kingdom, called your children. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to have that. May we continue to seek the clarification of our questions and be brought more and more into joy with a life with you. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here that is confused about anything, that they would ask questions, that they would seek to know more and more about you and your plans and purposes. I pray, Lord, that you encourage each one of us as you have done this morning, that joy might be ours in you, and that we would hold fast to the promise of your return one day in the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jeff.